if you'd like to make your way to your seats, we will begin our reading in a moment. And if you're turning in your Bibles to Philippians, it's on page 950 of the red Bibles that were along the pews. It's just interesting, as I was preparing for this reading, I did a little, I don't know if you've ever seen those Bible Project videos that are online. They're fantastic background to books. And this letter, particularly the introductory greeting, is quite kind of interesting because Paul and Timothy actually are writing it to a church that was under quite a bit of strain and persecution. And as we read these opening words, it's just really interesting how Paul greets them. He really greets them from the bottom of his heart. So let's listen to these words together. So reading from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, we'll read the first 11 verses together. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God.
Oh, no coffee break.
There we go, Fresh Church.
I knew it was there somewhere.
Welcome back to Fresh Church, everyone. And it really does feel fresh today, doesn't it? Because it's like totally everything's just new and different. And I thought I was going to have to preach one-handed for a moment there, but I don't. So that's probably good for everyone's health and safety. We've been working through this series looking at what it takes to stay fresh as Christians, as we grow, as we head towards our 2020 vision. And so it's going to be fantastic to get back into that today. We just read one passage in Philippians. It's actually going to be a very quick tour in Philippians today because there's a few key passages I want us to look at. But before we do that, let me lead us in a prayer and we'll ask God to help us. Father God, we do thank you for your word. And actually, really, in terms of staying fresh, reading your word is one of the best things that we can do because through your word, you challenge us, you change us, you comfort us, and of course, you refresh us and you teach us all these wonderful things that help us to depend on you, that remind us of what a joy it is to serve you and be your people. And we ask that today, as we look at this this next Fresh Church session, looking at fresh expectations, that you would be with us. We pray that you would be changing our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we do adjust those expectations and that we go through life with them in the place where they need to be more and more, not sort of taken away or led astray by the culture around us. So we ask for your help in this, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's this very interesting stage that very little kids go through, and some of you might actually, this might be a reality in your household at the moment, so this is a little painful for you, sorry about that, but it's an interesting stage. It's where their expectations of themselves start to get higher than what they're actually capable of. Okay, so they think they can do more than they can. They want to do more than they actually can. But the reality is that they just haven't developed enough to do those things yet. And it's quite interesting to watch because you'll see the little kid, say, trying to walk, desperately trying to walk, for example. And they're trying to get from A to B, but they just can't quite do it and they fall over. Or maybe they're trying to reach something that they just can't reach or open something that they just can't quite open yet. They just don't have what it takes. And you start to see them get more and more frustrated, and eventually they just chuck a massive tanty. And if it's not your child, it's quite funny to watch. But if it is your child, it's not very funny to watch. Sorry if that's a painful thing for you. But I think it's a classic example, isn't it, of when someone's expectations just aren't right. They don't match what they're able to do. And the result of it is just a lot of frustration and sometimes anger and tantrum. Now, what I've noticed over my time in ministry is that one of the things that tends to trip myself, and I think most people up when it comes to serving God, is when we get our expectations wrong. It's when we actually fall into the camp like these little kids and we start to think a bit like them. We want to do things that we're actually just not capable of doing. I think often our expectations of ourselves and what we can achieve in gospel ministry simply do not align with what we're capable of. And when we get that out of whack, when that gets misaligned, we go stale fast. We lose our freshness. Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember we started the Fresh Church series, and we're looking at how we need to stay fresh as a church if we're ever to reach our 2020 vision. We're looking at how we need to stay fresh at a church if we want a Summer Leaves to be this great community that we all want it to be. And I think if there's one thing that really threatens the Christian's freshness, it's when your expectations of yourself get out of whack. And really, that's the big thing I want us to look at today. I want to show you that if you're to stay fresh in ministry, if you want to stay fresh in serving God, then you must have accurate expectations of God, of your, oh, that's not the right one. I don't know what's happened there. Sorry. This is the wrong, oh, dear, they've sent through the wrong PowerPoint. That's a shame. Not to worry. Well, you're going to have to go PowerPointless. That's a bit of a shame, isn't it? Unless Marty can sort of find it somehow quickly. We were looking at last week's. Listen very carefully. I'm going to tell you the big idea, okay? You're not going to be able to read it, so you're just going to have to listen super carefully. Big idea is that if you want to stay fresh in ministry, then you must have accurate expectations of God, of yourself, and of one another. And maybe if you're a big person next to a little person that's trying to write that big idea down, you might like to help them out a little bit or write it on your thing for them to copy. I'll say it again. If you want to stay fresh in ministry, then you need to have accurate expectations of God, of yourself, and of one another. Yeah? Accurate expectations of God, yourself, and one another. That's the big thing that we're going to unpack today. And the first thing that we need to look at, if we're going to get all these expectations right, is we've got to start with God. We need to understand our dependence on God. That's the first point. Understand your dependence on God. Okay? Absolutely essential. If you're going to get your expectations right at all, this is where you have to start. You need to understand your dependence on God. I think one of the things I really love about this Bible reading that Than read to us is that the Apostle Paul just has this super keen awareness that ultimately it is God who brings about spiritual growth in people. He is just super aware of it, and you see it in this passage. God is the one who brings about the spiritual growth. He is the ultimate minister. Yes, Paul's a minister of the gospel, but if you really want to know who the ultimate minister is, it's God. And you actually see it there in verse 6, if you'd like to read that with me. Chapter 1, verse 6, he writes, "Being confident of this, that he," that is God, "who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." That's what he writes. And I think it's a wonderful verse because what it shows us is that at the end of the day, it's God who is there at the very beginning. Yeah, he's the one that begins the good work. Yeah, he's there in the middle. He's carrying it on. And it is ultimately he who will be there at the end, who will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's there, beginning, middle, end. He's the one doing the ultimate ministry, overseeing the whole ministry. He's the one that starts it. He's the one that carries it on. He's the one that brings it to an end. And it's amazing when you read through Philippians and actually the rest of the New Testament, how fresh this keeps Paul. Keeps him super fresh. Okay, in fact, it's one of the key themes in Philippians is Christian joy. It's one of the reasons it's my favourite book, I think, is it's just all about joy. The whole book's dripping with joy. Joy, 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 all the way through it. The word pops up all the time. And as you read the book, it's just got this amazing, fresh, kind of zingy, excited vibe to it, which is just lovely to read. Paul's as fresh as a little cherry tomato just popped off the vine in the middle of summer. The funny thing is, he's in a rubbish situation. That's the funny thing about Philippians. It's one of the most joyful books, and he's in one of the lousiest situations he could ever be in. He's in prison when he's writing this. But even that doesn't get him down. Even his rubbish circumstances don't dampen his spirit. Even prison doesn't send him stale. Why? Well, because he's so confident, verse 6, that God will do his work. He will still do his work. Ultimately, it rests with the Lord. You know, it's God's work anyway. He's more than capable of bringing that good work that he started through to completion. Now, it might not be in the way that Paul would have planned. It might not be with the timing Paul expected. But he's got this unwavering confidence that he will do it. And he's confident that God knows what he's doing. Now, my guess is that for most of you here today, I haven't told you anything new just then. Okay? I'm guessing that most of you would happily nod your heads and go, yeah, I agree with that. And particularly if you come from a sort of a reformed background, this isn't what I'm saying. It's not new stuff. You've probably heard this 1,000 times. But what I want to put to you is that just as we saw last week with the doctrine of justification by faith, which again is one of those things that, you know, we're all going to go, yes, absolutely, we signed up to that, we agree with that. Just as was the case with justification by faith, I think it's also true of this truth that it's hard for us to grasp and live out in practice. Yeah. I think we all agree with it up here in our heads. But I think in terms of us actually living it out, it's actually harder to live out and live with in practice than it might first appear. And I think the reason for that is that, as was the case last week, our culture runs counter to this Christian teaching. We exist in a culture that highly values control. Modern Western culture loves control. Values control, encourages you to be in control. And it's interesting because the kind of control that we have over our own lives at the moment, it is unprecedented in history. And even in the world today, it is quite remarkable. And I don't know if you've ever actually just taken the time to sit and consider just how privileged you are in this respect, in terms of the amount of control you have over your life. For example, if you were to live in the third world, you don't get to choose very much at all. In fact, poverty is often defined as a lack of choices. If you look at how people define poverty, that's often what it comes down to. You don't get to choose very much at all. You don't get to choose which school you go to or where you send your kids. You don't get to choose your career. You don't get a choice regarding where you live. You certainly don't get a choice about what you eat. You don't get very much free time, so choosing what to do with that's not really an issue. In fact, in many cultures, you don't even get to choose who you marry. Even that gets decided for you. But here in modern-day Tasmania, we have got a smorgasbord of choice. And we love it. And we value it very highly. We treasure it. We live in the world of the decaf soy extra hot double shot skinny latte, which you just think about that title. So much choice tied up in that, isn't there? We can choose the schools that we send our kids to. We can choose our jobs. And if in the end you don't like your job, you can even choose to quit your job and choose another job, go retrain. You can choose where you live because you're able to choose your car. Or even your plane, if you want to live somewhere and commute somewhere else. We've got the power to alter our bodies in an amazing way through various drugs and plastic surgery. You can choose when you marry. You can choose who you marry. And contraception means you can choose when to have kids or not to have kids. So much control. And as I said, I think our culture really values this control. And it causes us problems because even though we can choose so much and can be in control of so much, even in the modern West, we can't control everything. And it's especially the case when it comes to other people. It's very hard to control other people. Now just think about it. I mean, if you've got kids, how in control of them are you really? You can do your very best as a parent, but at the end of the day, they could turn around and decide to do everything you hate and completely go off the rails. What are you going to do? How in control of your relationships are you? I mean, you can't make your family members or your partner or your husband or your wife, whatever, change. You can't make them do that. You can't even make them keep loving you. If one day they stop, really, what can you do about that? And we could go on and on and on and on. Yeah. You can't control people, and this is especially the case when it comes to gospel ministry. You can't control people. You can set up the most amazing ministry structures in the world. You can put on phenomenal events. You can sink hours into all kinds of discipleship opportunities. You can have amazing communication. You can have lots of difficult, confronting conversations and provide all of the best opportunities in the world. And still, with all of that, people may not respond the way that you want them to. Now, I think this is one of the things that drives ministry-minded Christians stale. It's when they don't see the results in people that they think they ought to see. Yeah? And it can be so frustrating because I do all the ministry and I set up all the things and I do the events, I do all the teaching and I give all this energy and all this love and emotion and service and time, and it doesn't do what I think it should. Yeah? I don't see the result. It feels futile. Very frustrating. A couple of months ago, I was at a leadership development thingy, and they were actually, one of the big things they were talking about there was burnout. I'm talking about burnout. And it was a really interesting session because what they were teaching was that burnout, it's actually not so much about time and energy. That's what we generally think causes burnout, is people working too hard and doing too much. Actually, that's not really what causes burnout. That might cause exhaustion, but it doesn't cause burnout. Really, what causes burnout is when you feel like what you're doing is futile. When you're spending time on something and you're not seeing results, it doesn't feel like it's going anywhere. It's interesting, isn't it? Because you see someone going flat chat, you know, working like crazy for long periods of time, and you worry that they might burn out. But actually, they might not be at risk of burnout at all. As I said, they might be at risk of exhaustion, but not necessarily burnout. Because you can sink endless hours and endless energy into things over very long periods of time if you feel like what you're doing is worth it. If you're seeing results, if you feel like you're making progress, if you feel like you're getting somewhere, you can work like a crazy person and not actually burn out. You see it often with people that are starting up their own businesses. In the beginning, they're working insanely long days, working weekends, always taking calls, always sending emails, jumping in, filling gaps. But a lot of them aren't burning out. In fact, a lot of the time, they're quite sort of vitalized and excited because they feel like they're achieving something. They're getting somewhere. They're seeing progress. Things are happening. They're actually quite fresh despite the long hours. On the other hand, I've seen people involved in ministries that actually don't take that much time. Might only be an hour or two a week, but who can feel completely burnt out because they don't feel like they're getting anywhere. Feels futile. Feels like they're not achieving anything. And when that's how you feel, that's the highway to staleness. Now, this is where it's so important for you to understand how dependent on God you are for any change to take place. This is where the expectation shift has to come in. This is where you need to get your expectations right. You see, at the end of the day, changing people's hearts is not your job. You've got to understand that. You've got to listen very carefully when I say that to you. Changing people's hearts is not your job. You can't actually do it. It's something only God can do. So if you're serving in ministry and you're expecting to be the one that brings about the transformation that leads to a changed life, you are actually setting yourself up for staleness, disappointment, and potentially burnout. If you define for yourself success as the number of hearts you've changed, you're heading for struggle street. If you do that, you're actually giving yourself God's job. And guess what? It doesn't feel very good when you give yourself God's job, because he's God and he can do things that you just can't. Ain't nobody can do God's work but God. You've got to understand that. And you've got to understand that sometimes God will use your ministry to do amazing heart transformation. And we love it when he does. Let's pray that he does, because it's this wonderful feeling when he does. Often it leads us to feeling like we're remarkably successful. But sometimes he may not use it that way. Or it may be much longer, you know, many years down the track that the fruit actually comes. It's funny, when Evoxia and I were at Bible college in Sydney, we had a good friend. She was a non-Christian lady, and we spent hours with her, reading the Bible with her, talking to her about Jesus, worked really, really hard. We felt sure she was always this close to just becoming a Christian, and she never did. That is, until we moved to Tasmania and she moved to Brisbane, walked into some Anglican church, some pastor chatted to her for 5 minutes, and then she got converted. So you sort of, you want to be happy about that, but part of you is kind of a little bit, what's with that? You know, but that's, at the end of the day, that's okay, isn't it? Doesn't matter that it took us years of, you know, and she will say, actually, look, it was those years that I spent with you guys that really did, in the end up being that big thing, and it was just, wasn't going to happen then. Yeah. But that's okay. You know, Isaiah 6, Isaiah is commissioned to go and preach, and God explicitly tells him that his preaching isn't going to save anyone. Talk about a depressing commission in one sense. But he knew that it was the Almighty God who was asking him to do that. And he had his expectations right. It might be a hard ministry. Sometimes, for whatever reason, God may not choose to change certain people that you minister to. And if your expectation is that you are the one that will change the people, you're on the path to burnout. Because you will feel like you're not making progress, and you will feel like the whole thing is futile. If you redefine success, however, if you shift those expectations, if your expectation is, well, what I do is I do the very best I can for the Lord with the gifts and the capacity that I have, and I rely on him to do the changing, guess what? Even if no one responds, you've succeeded. Yeah. You've succeeded. You've made progress. You've done what you needed to do. And that's the shift that you've got to make. Ultimately, success for us is to do our best for the Lord, because that's all you can do. And so every time you do your best for the Lord, you've made progress. You've succeeded. You've got somewhere. Something's happened. And then you might reflect on whether there were things that you could do better, and then you have another crack at it. And guess what? Boom! You've just made more progress. You've just succeeded again. And on and on and on and on you go. And when they're your expectations, when that's how you define success, man, it helps you stay fresh. It protects you from that burnt out feeling, because suddenly you realize that you are getting somewhere and you are making progress. So please, if you want to stay fresh, Don't try and do God's job for him. That'll just burn you out. Do the job that he's given you instead, because that's something you can do. It's something you can make progress in, and that will keep you fresh. You've got to understand your dependency on God. That's the first thing. The second thing we need to do is we need to understand the responsibility of others. That's my second point. Understand the responsibility of others. See, at the end of the day, people are responsible. And they have to own their responsibility when it comes to their spiritual growth. This is something that the maturity team touched on at camp at the beginning of the year when they spoke to us about owning our own spiritual growth. Those of you who are there will remember that. And you see this as in Philippians as well. It's in sort of the next chapter. So what I might get you to do is to look up Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, if you've got those Bibles there. And you get this remarkable verses, Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. Remarkable verses where you actually get the sovereignty of God, the dependence of God stuff, and human responsibility just brought together and held very comfortably side by side. It's a remarkable little verse. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. I'll read them out loud. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue," okay, here's the responsibility bit, "continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And here's the point one stuff, "for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose." You see the two things there? God is the one working in you to will and act according to his good purpose. But that doesn't mean that you just sort of sit back and put your feet up and just sit there like a potato and go, well, God's going to do it. The response is that you work out. You're active. Verse 13 is very clear about that in point one, that God is working to change people. But in verse 12, you see that people are also called to, given the responsibility, to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. They have responsibility for their growth, meaningful responsibility. And the two things just sit very comfortably side by side in Philippians. Now, here's the thing that we need to understand as people engaged in ministry. Not only can you not do God's job for him, you also can't do other people's job for them. At the end of the day, they have to work out. They have to get active. They have to work out their faith. They have to take responsibility. On the topic of working out, this is where I think I've been very helped by a couple of friends of mine who have opened up gyms in the area. They've both started up businesses, opened up gyms. Both happen to be very good gyms. They're quite unique. They're sort of a bit cutting edge. They've got great gear. The trainers are excellent. What's more, they work very hard to make their programs accessible to people, and they're flexible, and they have classes at all different kinds of times. They tailor what they do to meet the needs of their clients. But despite the awesome quality of these businesses, despite the first-rate training and coaching they provide, their clients will see absolutely no difference whatsoever in their fitness if they don't show up and make the most of the opportunities that those gyms are providing. Yeah. If the people that have got their memberships don't actually come and do the working out, well, there's going to be no increase in fitness, no growth. It's one of the most annoying things about being fit, isn't it? No one can do it for you. If only they could. If only you could hire a personal trainer and say, can you just be fit for me, please? It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But you can't. You have to work out yourself. It's the only way that it works. Oh, that it weren't so, but that's just reality. And here's the thing. The gym owners get this. If one of their clients only shows up once a month and isn't getting any fitter, my friends aren't losing sleep over that. They're not feeling like failures. They're not lying in bed going, oh, I'm such a failure. My business must be terrible because that person who never, ever shows up and never, ever does any exercise isn't getting any fitter. Yeah. They're not thinking like that. They're not losing sleep over that. Why? Well, because they know that they've held out every opportunity, which is all they can do. Yeah. At the end of the day, transformation will not happen unless the clients show up, get stuck in, and work out. Now, here's the thing. What is true of physical working out is also true of spiritual working out. The spiritual workout that's mentioned in Philippians. Now, people are given responsibility for their spiritual well-being. You see it in large swathes of the New Testament. If you think about big chunks of the New Testament, what is it? It's writing addressed to Christians, calling on them to take steps to grow in godliness, isn't it? Huge chunks of the letters written to every Christian saying, look, if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, well, it looks like this and get involved in that and think about this and do all that. You know, that's large chunks of the New Testament are about that. Giving people, giving the readers their responsibility to work out. Now, I really do believe that at Summerlees we offer people an amazing, unique discipleship opportunity. I actually think what we offer people is unlike anything I've ever been a part of. I think our gospel communities are set up to help people grow in amazing ways. I think they're holistic. They aim at the whole family. They hold out amazing opportunities for growth and discipleship. I so believe in what we're doing here. I also think our gospel community leaders are an amazing bunch of people who are devoted to those they care for, who work very hard to follow people up and to grow people. They bend over backwards to try and cater for schedules and needs. If someone joins Summerlees and engages with all of those opportunities that are offered to them, man, there is potential for phenomenal spiritual growth. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. People have to engage. They have to want to get involved. They have to want to avail themselves of the opportunities that are there. You can't want it for someone else. You can't make someone get involved. You can't force someone to grow. All you can do is hold out the opportunities for them as best you can. But that's it. That's all you can do. If at the end of the day they don't want to or are not able to avail themselves of those opportunities, it's not on you. It doesn't make you a failure in ministry. Yeah. That's their responsibility before God. Now, again, I think we've got to get this because I've seen so many people burn out in ministry and get frustrated and feel like failures so often because they've got their expectations wrong at this point. And we mustn't fall into this or you will burn out in no time. Listen, if you have held out those opportunities as best you know how, again, guess what? You've succeeded. You've made progress. You've got something. Because it's really all you can do. I guess also just quickly at this point, it is worth speaking to those who might be here and who might not, for whatever reason, be availing themselves of the opportunities. Now, of course, I get there's all kinds of reasons why that might be the case. I get life's complicated. And at the end of the day, you're the one that's got to stand before God and give an account for your life. It's not my place or anyone else's to judge you. That's between you and God. But I do think it is always worth thinking about this and asking yourself, am I making the most of the opportunities? Am I engaging as much as I'm able? You need to have your expectations right as well because people can't do your Christianity for you. No one can do it for you. At the end of the day, you need to take the responsibility for your own spiritual growth. You do need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The church is here to help you. Yeah. As I said, set up to offer you an incredible discipleship experience. But just like the gym, you've got to show up and you've got to make the most of it. All right, so we've seen two things. We've looked at and we've reflected upon our dependence upon God. We've looked at the responsibility of others. But there is one last thing that I just want us to wrap up with, and that is this. if we're to stay fresh and have our expectations in order, we must also understand the necessity of prayer. We've got to understand the necessity of prayer. See, one of the key things to note about that passage Than read out is that it's basically a record of Paul's prayer. It's soaked in prayer. Pretty much those whole verses are prayers. In fact, it's really just describing what his prayers look like. And actually, I'll get you to read them if you just sort of flip back again to chapter 1 and verse 3. You'll see it there. Chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Or just skip down to verse 9 with me. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Really just a description of Paul's prayer life. And a massive feature of it is his prayer for those to whom he's ministering. Did you notice that? Thank you, God, for these people. Thank you that they are partners in the gospel. Lord, please bring that work to completion in them. Lord, make them love you more. Lord, make them grow in knowledge. Help them to discern how to live their lives for your glory. Protect them from sin. Keep them godly. Fill them with the fruit of righteousness. That's what he's crying out for God to do. That's the prayer he's always praying. And actually, when you think about all we've looked at so far, it makes sense that he would pray like this, doesn't it? If we really do understand that we are dependent on God for transformation to happen, point one, if that is our perspective and our expectation, well, of course, we're going to be praying to him, aren't we, and pleading with him to do that work that so desperately needs doing. I was at another conference a while ago, and it was basically all pastors or church staff workers, and the speaker challenged us. It was a great challenge. He said, I just want you to stop for a minute and just think about all of the hours that you invest in teaching people and serving people and all of the hours that you sink into meeting with people and everyone sitting there tallying up all those hours and going, actually, that's a lot of hours. That's most of our working lives. And then he said, but how much time do you actually spend praying for those people? Because if you really believe that no transformation is going to take place unless God works, well, you're kind of wasting your time if you're doing all of those things without prayer. Why would you invest all those time into doing things and then not pray for people? Because surely you would want all that stuff that you're doing to bring about some kind of transformation. And the only way the transformation is going to happen is if God uses it and does the transforming. Yeah. Shouldn't at least a decent chunk go into praying? Because if our expectations are right, we'll see that prayer is essential if anyone's to grow. And let me tell you, if you do pray these kinds of prayers, you'll find that a whole new world and level of freshness just opens up to you. It's remarkable, really. And the reason for that is because when you pray like this regularly, it just lifts a burden off your chest. It just lifts the most immense burden. It's as though a weight is lifted and you're just light as a feather. It helps you remember all the stuff we've looked at. Nothing will help you remember it like praying like this. You just remember that you can't change people. It helps you get the wrong responsibility off your chest. It helps you lay it at the feet of the one who can do the changing. And I've got to tell you, as a pastor, some of the most liberating, refreshing, vitalizing times of my life have been when I've sat down in the morning with a cup of coffee and spent a good chunk of time just saying, God, you know, I can't do this. I've done all I can for this person, and now I've just got to give them over to you. I can't change their heart, can't change their mind, can't make them want to serve you or want to obey you or want to live for you. I've done the best I can, so please, Lord, would you either show me what else you want me to do, or would you help me to entrust this precious person to your care, knowing that you have a plan for them
you can change them. And you're going to do that when you're good and ready in your timing. Now, honestly, if you do that regularly, if you take the time to cast those stresses and worries and anxieties and responsibilities where they belong, you'll be amazed at how fresh you feel. The tragedy is often we see prayer like a duty, like a job that we kind of have to get done. It's actually a really liberating, refreshing, cleansing mental health activity. In large part, it will help you stay spiritually healthy and reduce your anxiety. Indeed, my favourite passage about prayer, it's also in Philippians. It's in the final chapter. And I'd like to leave you with those words as we wrap up. So I'll get you to turn to it. It's Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to start reading at verse 6. These are the last words I just want to leave you with. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the Almighty God. Thank you for what you have revealed to us in Scripture, that you are the Lord who is in control of everything. You are the Lord that changes hearts. And Father, that allows us to serve you freshly because it reminds us that that's not our job. It's not something we can do. And so we needn't beat ourselves up, feel like failures, feel like ministry is futile when people don't respond to us the way we want them to. Father, would you please just embed that truth into our hearts and our minds, draw us back to it. We know we live in a control culture where being successful is all about you getting outcomes and being in control of how things go. We know we can't do that when it comes to ministry. So please remind us of that and help us to really filter into the way that we think and live. Lord, help us to dignify the people that we serve by recognizing their responsibility. Not trying to be responsible for them, but acknowledging that you have given them that dignity. And help us, Lord, to take responsibility ourselves for our own spiritual growth. And finally, Lord, we pray that you would make us a prayerful people. Thank you for the opportunities that we have to do that at church and in GC, but we pray, Lord, that you would help us just to foster that prayerfulness in our lives, because again, without it, we're going to go stale. And so help us just to get good at not being anxious, but casting our requests before you, laying that ministry ultimately at your feet as the one who can do that work. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.